Romans chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
Thanks, Brother Chris, for reading the Word of God this morning. And if you've been here at Faith Baptist Church for a while, you understand that Romans is not the only book in the Bible. We just have been in Romans for a while, and that's good. And we'll be here for a little while longer, maybe 4 or 5 years, but but there are other books, and they're gracious and wonderful books, but our attention has been drawn to some subjects here in the book of Romans. Let me encourage you, Pastor Rob, as he announced this morning, just mentioned the Easter services and several things coming up, and Pastor Jake. Think about Easter services. And give me a moment, my red face will turn back to normal, okay? Good Friday service, 7 o'clock this Friday. And come. It's a very special time. We focus on the Lord Jesus' death for us. We'll share the Lord's Supper in that very special time. So we really encourage you to come. Sunday, lots of things are happening, but yet we just encourage you, come, invite others to the services. Just a marvelous opportunity to worship together as God's people and to focus that worship around our Lord and Savior, His death and His resurrection on Sunday. So I really encourage you to be a part of that. Now let's bow our heads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask for His help as we study together this morning. Father, we need your help this morning. Need just a settledness in our thinking. And we're grateful for just songs and scripture that would move our attention to you and what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. And as we continue to look at very simple, clear, but yet amazing truths from your word about salvation, help us, Father. We're here today. We've come to bring glory and honor to you. Father, we've come this morning expecting to be changed as we come into your presence. So, Father, we ask that there is a humility, that there is a response of lowliness to you today. And God, we pray for ears that will hear your word, your truth today. We pray for eyes that will see you through the word. And God, for that change that you promise to make when we come into your presence. So we commit this time to you. And God, we ask that you focus our affections and our attention to you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We have before us this morning one of the greatest verses in the Bible concerning the love of God. Now, when we think of statements from the Word of God that talk about the love of God, then our minds would probably go to John 3:16. And we realize that John 3:16, without question, proclaims the love of God to a lost and dying world. It's John 3:16 that summarizes the gospel in such a clear way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so John 3:16 represents a love so great that it's willing to give all for those who are loved. But yet we're in Romans chapter 5. And when we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we see a statement by the Apostle Paul that begins to explain this love. We know this love. We hear of this love. We see it as we open up the Scriptures. And yet here then is a truth before us that begins to explain that love. And I would encourage you this morning not to close your ears or not to say to yourself, okay, we know about the love of God. Oh, we don't know about the love of God. We know truth, but yet we need to know more truth. We need to keep this before us in our thoughts. And so even as we look at these very familiar statements from the Word of God this morning, folks, we need this. We need to continually be reminded of this great love of God. Now in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul made the statement that hope does not disappoint. And then he gave us two reasons for this steadfast hope, and we looked at that last week. First of all, our possession of God's love gives us this steadfast hope, this hope that will not be disappointed, and then the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us this steadfast hope. But now Paul brings our attention back to the love of God, and it starts here in verse 6. Because we can't understand the blessings and the benefits of this justification by faith without understanding the love of God. And so in this one rich statement of Romans 5, 6, the Apostle Paul takes us now into the depths of this awesome, astounding, amazing love of God through Jesus Christ. So let's look now at Romans chapter 5. Let's focus our attention on verse 6. Notice first of all that we see God's love in the backdrop of man's depravity. Paul says very clearly here, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And so the fact of man's total depravity, his total inability, is stated here in the simplest but clearest terms. He says, we were without strength. We were without strength. The very depth of God's love is witnessed then by the depth of man's depravity. And by depravity, we mean man's total and complete sinfulness. That every aspect, every part of man's being has been affected or infected by sin. When Paul uses this phrase, without strength, it means weak, powerless, sick, helpless. And it's these words that point very plainly to man's total corruption in nature and practice because of sin. And that's depravity. So Paul was saying then that before salvation, before we were justified by faith, that we were powerless. We were helpless. We were totally unable to do anything that pleased God. And even those things that we would do in our minds or in our actions for God, even those things that we would look at as being righteous things before we were justified by faith, because we were totally and completely depraved, even the good things that we do were warped by sin because we did them for the wrong reasons and we didn't have God in mind. Totally and completely depraved. We were without strength to overcome sin. We were powerless to escape death. We were helpless before Satan. We were totally unable to please God. And we could not live a righteous life. We could not save ourselves because we were totally and completely in sin. And folks, the problem is within us. The problem is this nature of sin within us. And it comes out in the practice of sin, sinful things. But the problem is that we are sinners by nature, the very core of our being in sin. And every one of us have this sinful heart, this sinful mind. Hold your place in Romans chapter 5 and turn to Romans chapter 8 and look with me at verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, because the carnal mind, some translations might say the fleshly mind, it means the natural mind, the lost mind, the unsaved mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And so Paul makes it clear in this statement that the unsaved man is against God and cannot be subject to God. So hold your place in Romans 5 and go back to the Gospel of John. And let's look at a couple statements that Jesus makes that emphasizes this truth. So we go to John chapter 3 and look at verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. Look at the words of Jesus in regards to salvation and man's condition. John chapter 3, verse 3. Now Jesus here is speaking to a Jewish religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. He's a religious man. He's a good man in his own eyes or in the eyes of society. Nicodemus is a good man. And Jesus, verse 3, Jesus answers and says to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now look carefully. Jesus says, unless a person's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He will not be with God. He will not be in heaven. He will not have a relationship with God. He emphasized he cannot see the kingdom of God. Turn to John chapter 8 and look at verse 43. Again, Jesus is speaking to religious people. John chapter 8, verse 43. And notice that he says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." You're not able to listen. Unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said to these religious leaders, "You are not able to listen to my word." See, there's an inability in human beings to listen to what God says. Inability. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and look at verses 16 and 17. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Now Jesus is with his disciples here, and notice what he says, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." The world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Folks, what's that mean? This is the total inability of man to move by his own strength and his own power to God. Total inability, total depravity. So we're without strength to do what God pleases. We're without power to do God's will. We are weak and helpless because of this inward sinful condition. And so our condition is not one which would bring us into a relationship with a holy God. As a matter of fact, folks, it is displeasing and disgusting and despicable, and it places us under the solemn decree of God's wrath. Man's nature is sinful, and man cannot be subject to God. The amazing character of God's love is then seen in the utter detestable condition of the object of His love. Now, why do we go this direction? Why do we take the time to explain this in some detail? Because this helps us understand the love of God. Because God loves people such as this. God loves people whose nature is completely opposed to God and in rebellion against God. And it helps us understand the deepness of the love of God toward us. The amazing character of God's love is seen in the utter detestable condition of the object of His love. Isn't it astounding that God could love us? That He could love us. And folks, this is so much different than human love, because as human beings, we're inclined to love those who love us. We're inclined to move toward having fellowship or loving those who would love us. And we're inclined to think of God's love as the same kind of love, and we tend to look at His love through human eyes and make His love dependent on how good we are or how much we love Him. And so we add conditions then to God's love. Theologian Charles Hodge described these conditions, and he said it so good, I'll just quote it. Here's what he said. He said, "If God loved us because we loved Him, He would love us only as long as we love Him, and then our salvation would depend on the constancy of our treacherous hearts. But as God loved us when we were sinners, and Christ died for the ungodly, then our salvation depends not on our loveliness, but on the constancy of God's love." Do you see that? The constancy of God's love can be seen clearly on the backdrop of man's sinful, depraved condition. The basis of the security of our salvation, and that's been our emphasis the last few weeks, The basis of this secure salvation is founded on the unchanging, matchless love of God. One of the clearest examples of God's unchanging love is found in the life of the Old Testament prophet Hosea. Upon command of the Lord, it was the prophet Hosea who married a prostitute named Gomer. And after bearing three children, Gomer ran away and returned to her life of prostitution. But Hosea continued to care for her, and she was finally restored to him. And the depth of Hosea's love was evidenced by the deepness of Gomer's sin. And that was an accurate picture of God's love for Israel. And oh, folks, an accurate picture of God's love for us. Despite our rebellion, despite our rejection, God loves us, and His love is everlasting. And this love is the basis of a secure salvation. Now go back to Romans 5, verse 6. Because we next see God's love in the backdrop of God's determination. God's determination. Look what Paul says. He says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." So the love of God can also be seen in the determined plan of God. Salvation for lost mankind was God's decision. This phrase that Paul uses, "in due time," can be translated "at the right time," "at the proper moment," "at the appointed time," "at a set time." So please this morning understand that salvation for mankind is not an afterthought of God. It's not the fact that man sinned and God began to wring his hands and say, oh, I need to do something now for man because he disobeyed me. No, folks, this is the plan of God. This is the purpose of God. Nothing is an afterthought with God. God has determined the end from the beginning. And the Word of God tells us, folks, that there is a plan of salvation which was purposed before time, and this plan included individuals. Hold your place in Romans 5 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at a couple statements that Paul makes there. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verses 4 and 5. We're thinking now about the determined plan of God and that relationship to our love, or His love for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, just as He, that's God, just as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Same chapter, look at verse 11. Paul says, in Him, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. You see, that's God's determination, God's definite plan. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4 and look at verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Notice what Paul says here. He says, but when the fullness of the time had come, when the right time came, when the appointed time came, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, what do these verses mean? How do we put that together? How do we understand this? Folks, back before the foundation of the world was laid, before the world was created, before time came into existence, before man was made from the dust of the earth, God planned and determined this mighty and glorious way of salvation and those who would be a part of it. And folks, what a plan it was. What an astounding plan it was, because at a set point in time, at the right time, in the fullness of time, God the Son would become a man, and He would come to this earth, and He would give His life for sinners. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. This verse was on our screen earlier in our worship. But Peter writes and he says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then here's what Peter says. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For you. So this salvation was not determined by man or man's plan, man's purpose. It was determined by the unchanging, everlasting love of God. And folks, unlike the love of man, which is often impulsive and changeable, God's love is unchangeable and eternal. Even before the foundation of the world, God knew us in a very special way, was interested in us, chose us, loved us with an everlasting love. And if you're saying to yourself, I don't understand this, then join people for thousands of years who've said, I don't understand this, I can't comprehend it. But it's true, because God has revealed it. God says it in His Word. And folks, the greatest illustration of this truth is found in the nation of Israel. Because God placed His love on the nation of Israel, not because Israel was the best nation, or the greatest nation, or the strongest nation, or the biggest nation, or the most promising nation, but God simply chose, according to His own plan, to love that nation and to love those people. And it was God's choice, and it was God's purpose. And is it any wonder that God, despite their failures and despite their disobedience and despite their fallings, when speaking to the people of Israel, would say in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, God would say, "Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love." An everlasting love. And folks, this same deliberate, constant, unchanging love has been extended to us. The Apostle Paul would say it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's God's determination, God's plan before time, that shows us just how amazing His love is. And this love is the basis of a salvation that is secure. And then finally this morning, Romans 5, 6, we see God's love in the backdrop of Christ's devotion. Christ's devotion. Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." The immensity of God's love then is evidenced in the fact that Jesus Christ, God the Son, died for the ungodly. May it never be that we, as the people of God, lay aside the seriousness and the impact of this truth. May an hour not go by in our lives daily that we don't think of what Christ did for us. Amen. May moments not go by. Truthfully, folks, in the words of the Apostle Paul, if we're to live in the gospel, then this should be in our minds constantly, continually, that Christ died for the ungodly, and we were the ungodly, and He gave His life for us. And this is of the utmost importance. And when we think of Jesus Christ, it's not His life that saves us, or His teaching that saves us, or His miracles that save us, or His example that saves us. And frankly, all those things are important, and all those things are important to understand who Jesus is, and what Jesus is like, and what He would do. But we must grasp this simple and unmistakable truth because we see it in the declaration of the gospel. And for 2,000 years, the people of God, Christians, have been proclaiming this truth. It's the death of Jesus Christ that saves us. It is His death, His atoning death, that saves us. And in order to provide salvation, Jesus Christ Himself was devoted to this plan of salvation that would bring His death. He had to die because of our sins. And so it is the atoning death of Jesus Christ that brings us, that brings man face to face with sin. And it's sin that brings us face to face with a holy God and our eternal destiny. The Apostle John would say it this way in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins." Now look carefully at Romans 5, 6, because there's a little word there, this preposition "for." Christ died for the ungodly. It means on behalf of, in our place. And so here we catch just a glimpse of that great truth of substitution, that Jesus Christ willingly died in your place and mine. His death was vicarious. It was in our place. It was a substitution for our penalty. That which we deserved, He took upon Himself. And then Paul says, for the ungodly. And so can we miss the deepness of God's love in these words? The apostle makes sure that we don't miss this important truth, that Christ died for those without strength. Christ died for the ungodly. You know, it would make sense, perhaps it would make sense in our own thinking, that Christ would die for good people and He would die for righteous people, that surely He'd go through all those things He did and He would do it for people who deserved it. But the amazing truth of the gospel is that He did it for people who don't deserve it. Amen. The amazing truth of the gospel is that He did it for those who had no strength, who had no righteousness, who were helpless and who were hopeless, and He did it for them. And Paul says, those without strength, those who were ungodly. It was those who were opposed to God and who rejected God, and those who hated and rebelled against God. And see, this, if you're here this morning and if you've thought in your life, well, Christ would never die for me. I can't come to God. I'm too bad. I'm too unrighteous. I'm too evil. I'm too wicked. I'm too ungodly. And the truth of the gospel is you're exactly the person that God sent His Son to die for. And so the measurement of God's love then is the measurement of man's deplorable, ungodly condition. And God loved me and you enough to sacrifice His holy, righteous, just, sinless Son for our sins. I read that in St. Paul's Cathedral in London, there is a life-size marble statue of Jesus Christ agonizing and suffering on the cross. And the words below the statue simply say this: this is how God loved the world. This is how God loved the world. Look closely, Romans 5, 6. Because this is the love of God. Christ died for the ungodly. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly laid down His life for you and for me. He died for the ungodly. And it's Christ's devotion to be that substitute and that sacrifice that shows us just how amazing that love is. And folks, get this, how secure that love is. Because God paid for that love with the greatest sacrifice and the greatest gift, His Son, Jesus Christ. So do you want evidence of a secure salvation? Do you want evidence of a salvation that is eternally secure? It is directly bound up in the unchanging, unmistakable, amazing love of God. And we can see that amazing character of God's love in this verse. We see man's depravity, we see God's determination, and we see Christ's devotion. One of the greatest hymn writers in all of church history was Charles Wesley. And one of his best known hymns is entitled Amazing Love. We often see it as entitled And Can It Be? Listen now to the words of what Charles Wesley wrote. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain? For me, who Him to death pursued? amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself in matchless love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine, alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amazing love. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father, we are so shallow in our thinking at times. And we can sing about your love, and we can read about your love, and we can share your love with others. And God, we know we should do that. We know that it pleases you and honors you. But oh, how little do we know. And Father, even when we look at these familiar verses, and we do that over and over, God, help us to meditate, contemplate, take in the truth of what you've done for us. And God, may it work in our hearts to bring us to a total humility, to a total thanksgiving to you for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here today who has not placed their faith in Jesus, that today, by your grace, would be that day when the darkness is lifted and the blindness is pulled away, and they see you in your holiness, and they see Christ in His great sacrifice, and they see themselves in their utter hopelessness, and they cry out to you for salvation. God, we pray for that. And God, we pray that in the lives of your people, that we who by your grace have come to you through Jesus, that we would never, ever, ever forget or lay aside or ignore or take for granted what you've done for us through Christ Jesus. For when we were without strength, Father, in due time, Christ died for us. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done. May our lives truly be transformed and continually transformed by this truth of Jesus, His work, your love for us, our faith in Him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.